ahead and grab them. And if you don't, there should be Bibles under the seats. And turn this morning to the book of Luke chapter 2, but also hold your finger there, or whatever you do, and turn to John chapter 1 as well. So just as you're turning there, a couple announcements. Go ahead and take a look at the bulletin, kind of give you an idea of what's going on in and through the church. Pretty much everything you know is need to know is in there. You can also check out our website. A couple things that come to mind is our schedule during the holidays is just a little bit different. And coming up, so the week of Christmas, we don't have a Wednesday night service, but we do have a Christmas Eve service. So, and that's a Tuesday. So Christmas is on a Wednesday this year. So encourage you to come out for that. That it's a shorter service. We're going to have some candles involved and some music and a short message. So that's that. And then also like to let you know, if you bought an Israel book, for those of you who are going on the trip to Israel coming in February, which is coming up really quick, I have your book. See me after, and I'll make sure you get your book. Also, in regards to that Israel trip, if you weren't able to go, one, I would ask that you would pray for us going. This is a really, for those that have never been, it's a life-changing experience, and just pray that they would be able to just absorb everything that's going to go on there. Pray for our safety, pray for our health, and if you're kind of thinking that you're interested, this trip's closed, by the way. It's finally maxed out. But in 2022, it's a good time to start saving your money. We're going to go again, Lord willing, but we're planning a Greece extension on that as well. So amazed. I can't wait already. I haven't even gone this time, and I already can't wait for that. But so anyway, you know, these trips are about $5,000. That includes everything. So for a lot, that's a lot of money. So 2 years to save is maybe more manageable for some people. But I would also just ask and pray about it. You know, maybe right now you're like, there's no way I could ever afford that. But just pray about that. You know, you might have a rich uncle pass away or, you know, so you never know. But I always say, if the Lord wants you to go, you're going to go. And if you have that desire, just pray about it. So that's in 2022. It's probably going to be in February as well. But, you know, that's a very preliminary. And we don't even know if we'll be here. You know, the Lord could come before all that. So that would be better even. But if not. So anyway, that's that. Also, the Christmas party was last night. And again, I just want to express my thanks to those who have served for that, the women's ministry, the children's ministry, the worship. It was amazing. It felt like the Lord was just blessing us, pouring out His Spirit. There was so much joy, so much community, so much love, so much food. So it was really a blessing. So thank you all. There's a lot of work that went into that. So thank you all for that. And the last thing I'll say is that if you're interested in being on the text list, there's a form in the back over the offering box. Fill out that form and say you want to get the text from the church, and that'll give you all the up-to-date information, prayer requests, all those kind of things, if you're interested in that. So with that, if you will take a look at the book of Luke, chapter 2, and you will read with me in verse 8 through verse 9. That's where we're going to start today. So it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Imagine, not expecting anything, just doing your thing, not thinking anybody notices or pays attention. And then verse 9 happens. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord, what? Shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. There was a great light. There was the light of the Lord shone around them in the dark of the night. This morning, I want to look at that a little deeper as we're headed into Christmas for December. Each Sunday leading up to Christmas, we're going to talk about something in particular about Christmas. Last week, we talked about what? Presents. Talked about presents. Broke down Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This morning, I want to look at lights. So we think about Christmas, lights are a big thing. One of my favorite things that I want to see, that I've only seen in pictures and I've only seen online, is the Northern Lights. That's an amazing thing to me. The Aurora Borealis, it's called. I don't know if you've seen pictures, but it's amazing. And what happens there, it's very fascinating what happens. It's when the sun ejects high-speed charge particles toward the Earth. Most of those particles are deflected by the Earth's protective magnetic field, but some of them become trapped in this magnetic field, and when they get trapped there, they glow when they interact with the Earth's atmosphere. And it creates this almost surreal looking thing. If you've never seen it, look it up. But isn't it amazing? This light that comes from the sun, it interacts with the Earth's atmosphere, and it becomes this spectacle. Now think about the light of heaven. Jesus, the light of the world, coming into the world and shining that light in the world, he makes the Aurorius Borealia look silly. The Bible says Jesus is the light of the world. And those shepherds were just starting to get an understanding of this light that came from heaven. In the book of Isaiah, there's a prophecy about this in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 2. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." So when we think about Jesus as the light, what does all that mean? And how can you and I take something from that and make it practical? How can this be something that is not just some theory or idea or just mystical kind of thing, but this is a real thing? And for that, I want to turn to the book of John. Chapter 1, so you can pick your other finger if it was there. So this idea of the light, now we're looking at a holy light. We're shifting from just the sun and the lights that we see in the world. As we think about Christmas, we have all these lights all around. People put lights on their trees. Do you know they actually used to put candles on trees? Nuts. I don't know how long that trend lasts, but probably not very long. But now we have lights on trees. We have lights on houses. There's places people go to look at Christmas lights. One of my favorites is, I think it's called Santa Land in East Texas, in Tyler, Texas. They have this drive-through light display. It's amazing. I'd encourage you all to go out there if you've never seen it. But when we see those lights, now how can you and I this Christmas have something deeper when we see lights, when we have lights on the Christmas tree, when we drive around and see lights? How can those have more significant meaning? Because those lights, really, they just point to Jesus being the light of the world. I want us to be able to think this Christmas, when we think about presents, I want us to be thinking about the gift of Jesus Christ. When we think about lights, I want us to be thinking about the light of the world. So how about we take a look at this a little deeper? If you're in John, I want to look at verses 1-14. We're also going to take communion this morning, so we've got to get through some stuff here. But check this out. So we really have to ask the Lord to help us spiritually understand this. We're in the mountaintop of the glory of God here, just in a few words. So look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow. We pretty much just stop there and go home and be all filled to the full. But let's take a little time and really look at this. So what's happening here, if you're taking notes, what we're seeing is now this light is being described. Like, how would you describe this light? How would you describe Jesus coming into the world? How would you describe that? So first of all, he's describing this light, but notice, as he's describing this light, he says that this light was a pre-existing word. Notice, in the beginning. So what does that mean? In the beginning. In the beginning, where it all started. There was already something there when everything started. What does that mean? It means that this light pre-existed. It means that this light is outside of time. This means that this light never had a beginning. It never has an end. This means that this light is eternal. Is that how we look at Jesus? Do we see him as the eternal God with no cause, with no beginning, with no starting? He always existed. And so you may say to yourself, well, then how did he get here? He just always was here. Now, we can't explain more than that, but this is God. And this is so important that we understand the deity of Jesus Christ. Every single cult, every single false gospel, every single truth that is supposed truth, it denies the deity of Jesus Christ. We have to understand that Jesus pre-existed. Jesus has no beginning, no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the eternal God. So he starts off there. Now, if you have trouble with your mind, like your mind goes into terrible places, and fill it with this. Fill your mind with thinking about these things. The Bible says we're to meditate on God's word. That's how it works. We're to fill our mind with thinking about these things. So it says, in the beginning was the Word. So the beginning happened, and already the Word was there. Then he says, and the Word was with God. And that word with suggests that they were communing. They were in fellowship. It means that they were sort of facing each other. So before anything, there was something called the Word. And this Word, before anything, he was with God. They were together, harmoniously. And how far does that go back? Eternally. That mind-blowing. But then he says, and the Word was God. Wait a second. So you mean to tell me, John the Apostle, not me, you mean to tell me, John, that before anything began, there was something. And you mean to tell me, John, before anything began, there was something, and that something was in communion with God, but now you're telling me that before anything began, there was something, and that something was with God, but now you're telling me that that something that was with God is also God. This is the Trinity. This is the triune nature of God. How many gods do we worship? One. How many persons is this God? Three persons. That's the Trinity. This is one of the most powerful statements in the Bible about the Godhead being here, at least two people. That this God, the who is God, the what is God the Father and God the Son. That's what we're getting at. And then, of course, God the Holy Spirit. So we worship one God in three persons. And it's very good to think about now, these persons of the Trinity have their own distinct personhood. So you have God the Father, you have God the Son, and they're actually interacting, but yet they're still one. So we know this. As John is taking us to a place of deep, deep understanding so that our hearts can well up with worship and adoration of God, he's taking us to this place that we see in Jesus. We see the revelation of this eternal God that existed forever. Now, this same John, in 1 John chapter 1, I want to read for you just for a second, another place where he talks about this. In 1 John chapter 1, he says this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Okay, you know what John's saying now? In 1 John, he's saying this pre-existing one who is with God and who was God, now he said he touched him. Can you touch the person next to you? No, I'm just kidding. He touched him. He felt him. This pre-existing God who was with God and was God, he came as a physical person. Sometimes when we think about Christmas, it's hard for us to understand the depth and the ramifications of the incarnation. What is that? That God became flesh. Are you kidding me? The pre-existing eternal God who is with God and was God, John, a guy like us, touched him, saw him with his own eyes for a long period of time, experienced his voice, experienced his touch. He laid on Jesus' bosom. Do you remember that? In the upper room, John was laying on him. This is amazing. This is the pre-existing God. And in 1 John chapter 1, John is almost saying, come on. Are you getting this? Come on, do you see this? He says in verse 2, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, it was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we're declaring to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. You see the whole intention of this? is John can't believe it. He experienced it. And now he's saying, I want all of you to know this. And I wonder if I have that same burning desire for people to know this as John did. Because I may not have touched Jesus physically. I may not have seen him physically. I may not have eaten with him physically. But through his spirit, he's more real than anything I see right here in front of me. Jesus is more real than anything. Because he's been manifest to my heart in my life, and I know it's true that it's true. John also, in our same chapter, in John 1, actually 18, it says this: no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You know what that means? That means that Jesus being the Word, why is he called the Word? Jesus being the Word is the communication of the Godhead in human language. We can't understand. We would never know, comprehend, have any close idea about God if it were not for Jesus Christ. But because of Jesus Christ, we can know everything that we can possibly know in Jesus Christ about this eternal pre-existing God. Good stuff, right? One more scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. It says, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. So what else does John say? As John is describing Jesus, and I hope and pray that this is getting into our hearts, because this is really exciting. Do you realize we have no business being near this God? And yet, now we can be partakers of this God. Look what he says in verse 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. And now he says all things. How many things? How many? All things. So I did a research study on that word all. And you know what it means? It means all. All means all, and that's all means. So now what is John saying? John is telling you and I that Jesus is then the creator. Now, what would it take for somebody to create something, anything, to create? You know, we really don't create anything. We just use the stuff that he has created. Imagine there being completely nothing. I mean nothing. Not even a chalkboard. Not even a piece of wood. Not even a nail. Not even a screwdriver. Not even nothing. And then just speaking, and it becomes something. And every single thing that there is, it was made through him. Then you may say, well, how was he made? He wasn't made. He made everything. Well, how does that work? I don't know, but that's what it says. He made everything. So now what John's telling us is not only is he a pre-existent God, but he's the creator God too. So when we start to see these things, our minds should start going higher and higher like a helium balloon. We should start being able to be taken up in this heavenly places with the enormity of this God. In verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Okay, great. But what about verse 4? Now he takes it a step further. So if everything was made by this pre-existent God who is with God, Then he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So now he says, this pre-existent God who created everything, now he is the one absolute only source of life. What is life? That's interesting, isn't it? If you see the difference between somebody who's dead and somebody is alive, it could be they're both having bodies, they both have the same, you know, physical characteristics and traits, but one is different than the other. The difference is life. It's this thing called life. It's this thing that God creates, and this is one way that completely puts God in a different stratosphere. So often we try to make Jesus like us. So we try to lower him and condense him. The world is really bad about that. And maybe before we were Christians, and maybe some of you now, you really put Jesus on a very low level. The way you talk about him, the way you express him, maybe you listen to songs that degrade him or watch movies that lower him. But you know, when we do that, that only lowers him in my mind. We don't touch him at all. He's not subject to our thoughts. We are subject to him. And the greatest thoughts that we can have about him get us closer to the reality, really, of who he is. A.W. Tozer said, the greatest thing about human beings is what they think about God. And here we're getting a glimpse of something that we can think about God that's all real and true. And so now in him was life. So he's the giver of life. But then he says, this life, it was the light of men. So somehow he's equating or talking about this life, this thing that makes the difference between something dead and not dead, and he's calling it light. And it reminds me, and it's very similar to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning was God. And then it goes on and talks about how God created, through his word, created the heavens and the earth, and how he brought light into existence. So what we have so far is that now Jesus is the light of the world, and we had John's description of that. But what is really the purpose of this light? If we have this pre-existent God who's in fellowship with God, and he created all things, and he gives life, and he's this life that he gives, it's light. Well, look what he says in verse 6. Now we get to understand what is the purpose of all this. So then he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So now he focuses in on another John, on another person, not John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist, right? So John had a specific mission. He was ordained by God and called by God to be a forerunner of God, or to prepare the way. There had been no communication from God to the world in 400 years. On Wednesday night, we actually, in Ezekiel, saw the glory of the Lord leave the temple. The terrible, terrible thing. And so now people kind of need to get warmed up a little bit. People have been, for 400 years, so entrenched in ritualistic worship, which was so dry, it made people mean and angry. Because there's no life in that. And so John comes, and he's kind of warming people up. You know, he's like the beginning act. You know, let's get people kind of warmed up. Let's have a subpar band come, and let's kind of listen to them. We'll straggle in, you know, we'll come at different times. You don't have to get there right away because they're subpar. But the real band, and people kind of, this beginning band, kind of get people a little excited for the real thing, right? And so you're going, and you're not really into any of the songs, but then one song's like, oh, that's kind of, I kind of like that. That's kind of a good one. And then you're kind of getting revved up for it. And then what happens? Then that pre-band leaves, and then they make a big thing about the real band coming out. Now you're ready. So you didn't have to get warmed up with the real band. You got warmed up with somebody else. It was kind of like that. So John came with this mission. That's what it's being talked of here, that there is a forerunner person, and the Old Testament prophesied that this would happen. And so John would come and prepare the way for Jesus. John would come and tell people they needed to repent. That was the warm-up. The warm-up was, hey, look, you need to go a completely different direction. The warm-up was making them aware of their sin. So he would tell them, brood of vipers. Call them brood of vipers, real aggressive. Brood of vipers. Repent. So they'd tell people, you know, repent. And many people would get baptized. Apparently John had a real special anointing, a real special power, because people wanted to worship him. So he is a really good warm-up man. But John would say, hey, don't worship me. I can't even like tie the sandal straps of the one that's coming. I need to decrease. He needs to increase. Don't even put me in that category. But he was preparing the way. So John the Apostle is talking about him. And look in verse 7. It says, this man, John the Baptist, he came for a witness. That was his purpose. A witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might what? Believe. John was not the light, verse 8, but was sent to bear witness of the light. So we find the purpose of all of this is not so people would be more religious. They already had that going on. The purpose was, when this light came, that they would know and understand that this light was the pre-incarnate, was the pre-existing creator of everything, the second member of the Godhead, that he was nothing less than God himself. He didn't become God. He didn't earn Godhead. But he was God eternal. And that God eternal, think about this. We really minimize, I think, I know I do too, the humanity of Jesus. That this God became a human being. That is incredible. We talk about the gospel a lot, about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead, which is appropriate. But the fact that he became a human being is mind-blowing. So this God, John, was saying, hey, you guys got to get ready. You need to be aware that your problem is your sin. We don't have a fix for your sin right now. We don't have a fix for it, but be ready, because the fix is coming. The answer to your sin is coming. And do you remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus first time? Behold. What he's saying is, look. Look. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why did he say he was the Lamb of God? Because all throughout Jewish history, the sacrifice of the Lamb pictured for people the necessity of a sacrifice of blood to atone for sins. And then John says, now here's the one that is the fulfillment of all those things, and he's going to once and for all take away all the sins of the world. Isn't that amazing? Yes. So you back up a little bit, and you take a running start at the birth of Jesus, but a lot of times we just start there. But how about this running start where it's a pre-existing God who created everything, now he's a little vulnerable baby in a cave, probably not a stable, in a cave with poor parents. And just, isn't that amazing? How do you get your mind around that? All you can do is just say, man, God, you are amazing. Who would have invented this plan? Who would have come up with this? I mean, L. Ron Hubbard came up with some wild stuff for Scientology, but nothing compared to this. This is amazing. This is not something that we would think God should do. This is not a God thing. We think God things are majesty and conquering and crushing and or usurping authority, and that's what the disciples thought. But they forgot, and that is part of God, but they forgot he also condescended himself into a human being, so much so that there's no comparison for us to understand the distance that Jesus traveled from being this pre-existent, uncreated, uncaused God forever existing, and then come into time in a physical body, vulnerable in a manger. You guys okay? I'm having trouble with this. It makes me want to fall on my knees and worship him. This is love like there's not an earthly love like this. This is something that is beyond human reach, and that's why the disciples, they couldn't even though they saw the miracles and fulfilled prophecy, they still couldn't imagine God doing this. But if God was going to do that, he would conquer the earth right away, crush the Roman Empire. That's the only thing, but that he came to save those who were lost first. So the whole purpose in was that so that people would believe. He was the light, verse 8, but was sent to bear witness to the light. So now think about this. John's whole life was to say, you need to believe in him. Our whole life as believers, if you're a believer, is to do what? You need to believe in him. You know that's your life? If the Lord has touched you, if you've been given this life, eternal life, spiritual life, if you've been given that, you know what your job is? Bear witness of him. That's it. But how do we bear witness to him? What would motivate us to do that? It'd because this is so amazing. We want to tell people when something amazing happens. We want to, you know, if we go to someplace special after church, we want to take pictures of it. If we go to Brahms and have their marquee special, we want to take pictures and put it on Instagram and say, look what I did after church. See that Sunday, that banana split with no banana? It's amazing. They made a banana split and took the banana out. That's actually Tamar's brother's order at Brahms. Can you get me a banana split with no banana? Is that a thing? Try it. They'll do it. But the whole point is that all would believe. I hope you believe. And remember, what he's talking about is not just an intellectual belief in God. There's nothing more intellectually convincing than believing in God. And the Bible says even demons believe in God. Of course they believe in God. It's actually really dumb not to believe in God. Really, that makes no sense and nothing makes sense. But we're not talking about just, oh, I know there's a God, I know Jesus died on my sins. But what he's talking about is, are you trusting in him? Have you given your life to him? Is he the controller of your life? Do you go to him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? That's what he's talking about. That was the purpose of Jesus coming. And then look at verse 9. So he says that all would believe, but he also desires that all would see. Look at verse 9. He says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So the world is compared to darkness. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows after me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So when this light comes in, then we're able to see things correctly. But a lot of times if we're in the darkness, we don't really like light, right? You ever think, why do bars and nightclubs, why do they have it so dark all the time? Can you imagine just complete lighted nightclubs? It just seemed weird, right? Because you don't want to do all that stuff. You don't want to dance like that where, you know, everybody could see you. Right? You don't want to turn the light on. You want it to be all, like, secret and smoky and fog machine-y and strobe light-y. You know, I don't know if they do that, but you don't want, because light exposes. Right? It exposes how dumb we look when we're doing the things that we do. We look dumb. That's why we, you know, have you ever noticed when you pull up a rock, you find all these creepy bugs, you pull the rock up, and then they don't like that. They're very disturbed because they like just being down in the dirt and dirty and nasty. They don't like to be exposed. Isn't it something? You turn on the light, though. It's like reality. Jesus is the light. He's reality. And for some people, and maybe it's you, maybe it's people you've talked to, they don't want to be in the light. They don't like when you turn the light on. It makes them angry. Because when we're in darkness, it's like that thing when the light's completely off and somebody turns it on, it hurts, right? Here's the scary thing about the darkness. We can get used to the darkness, right? So when it's dark, you know, in the beginning, you can't see anything and your eyes adjust, right? We can adjust to the darkness. Then we become more people of the darkness. That's why it's so important that we see this light of Jesus Christ and whatever little bit that we have, that we receive it. Because when we receive that light, then more light shines. Then we begin to see the darkness for what it's worth. Then we begin to see Jesus Christ in all his glory. Then his light invades our heart. And then we are like lights. We get turned on to the things of God. I'm going to finish with this in verse 10 through 14. What is this light, the light's effect now? So we had the light that was described, and then we had its purpose that we believe. But what's the effect of this? Look at this in verse 10. He was in the world, John the Baptist. Oh, I'm sorry, Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So one of the effects of the light is specifically talking about the nation of Israel, but one of the effects of the light is it forces us to receive it or accept it. And that's what he says next in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those who what? Believe in his name. Do you see that? So now this light comes, and now we have a choice, a decision to make. This suggests that we actually have a free will, that it's up to us to receive or reject. And what happens when this light comes in? This is amazing. What happens when we just respond to this light of God, this pre-existing God who created everything? What happens if we just respond to it? We just receive it. What happens is we have now the right to become children of God. Do you remember that Jesus was the life. That life originates with him, and that life was the light of men. So this light is life, the life of God, the life of the eternal God. It's life that comes, and it's described as light. And if we receive that light, we're receiving the life of the eternal God, life that originates with the eternal God, and we become children of God. Now, as we ramped up and saw this pre-existing eternal God, he not only came to be our Savior, but then he says, you could be my child. He says, I could be your parent in a sense, that we could be family, that you will have my DNA. And then in verse 13, he says, who were born not of blood. Get this. This final point is very important. Anybody born of blood or born physically in this world, anybody, we cannot be born of God because of that. What does that mean? That means as human beings born into this world, there's nothing that we can do as human beings born into this world to be born of God, to be a child of God. It doesn't happen by any physical work that we do. That's what he says, not born of blood. He says, not the will of the flesh. We can't say, I'm going to be so good, God's going to accept me. He's straight out saying we can't be born spiritually like that. We cannot be a child of God like that. But then he says, not of the will of man either. He's covered all the bases. There's absolutely nothing any one of us can do to be born of God except believe in the light. Believe in Jesus Christ. And then he finishes with this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. This morning, as we go to the mountaintop of God's grace, of God's glory, as we see this incredible explanation by John the Apostle of the light, how to receive the light, what the light does, how we could be children of God, it's impossible to be indifferent to the things of God. And maybe some of us have gotten lukewarm. Maybe we've gotten more into the world than we have into the things of God. Maybe the things of God are more foreign to us than the things of the world. Maybe we're more at home in the world than in the things of God. And as we finish today, you have to know this. You have to know how deep the Father's love for you is. See, this is the thing. When the love of God invades our heart, we are completely different. We are changed for all eternity. We have desires for the things of God, and sure, we're not perfect. Sure, we mess up, but man, when the love of God comes into our heart, it changes us. When we receive the love of God, we become born again, which John later says in chapter 3, we're born again, not of the flesh, but we're born of the Spirit. And the question is, two questions, are you born again? Are you born of the Spirit? Are your sins forgiven? Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? And when we do, sincerely, from our heart, plead to God to have mercy on us and to forgive us, you know what happens? He does. But that's not all. He not only forgives us, but then he changes us. We are immediately a new creation in Christ. And now we begin a new journey with him. Walking in the light, enjoying goodness, enjoying fellowship, enjoying his love. It changes you forever. But see, sometimes some of us have been born again. Some of us have been in the light. But we've found ourselves in the darkness. Now I want to encourage you this morning that you would know that no matter what you've done, the light is still there. And all you have to do is turn to the light and receive the love of God. Confess your sins, repent of what you've done, and he will receive you. He's waiting with open arms. Isn't our God amazing? We're going to take communion this morning in just the last minutes that we have. And I can't think of a better scripture, section of scripture to think about and take communion with. So will you join me in prayer? And when I'm done praying, don't stop praying, okay? So when I'm done praying, this is an opportunity for you, whatever it is, to spend time with the Lord. We only have a few minutes left. It's not going to be long. But don't miss this opportunity as the Lord is working, as the Lord is here, as the Holy Spirit is ministering, that as I finish praying, you spend time with the Lord. As you're doing that, the ushers are going to come by, and they're going to pass out the communion. Hang on to it, and we'll take it all together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace. As we read scriptures like this, Lord, it's very, very difficult through our own intellect to really understand these things. And so we ask for the revelation of the Spirit in these scriptures. We pray that the light would shine in the darkness of our hearts and our minds. We pray that we would embrace the love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning. If they're here this morning and they're listening this morning, they've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've never been born again, if you've never been born of the Spirit, if you've never have your sins forgiven, I want to give you that opportunity right now. This is so important. This is of eternal importance. The Bible says that we'll actually all stand before God to give account. We all stand before him, and the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now the thing is, the Bible says if our name is written in the Lamb's book of life, we will never have to pay for our sins because Jesus paid for us. So if you're here and you'd say, Lord, I want to go to heaven. Lord, I want to be forgiven. Lord, I want to know you personally. Then I want to pray for you right now, okay? Now, as I pray, I want you to pray with me, but you pray to the Lord and you pray this prayer. This prayer is you praying to the Lord and asking him to forgive you. It's as simple as it is. So pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, now I give you my life. I surrender to you, Lord. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. You take a few minutes, spend time with the Lord, hang on to the communion, we'll take it all together. we hold these elements, these are reminders for us, reminders of what Jesus told his disciples in the upper room just before he was to go to the cross, pay the price for all mankind's sins, just before he was to be 3 days and three nights in the grave and then to rise again. Jesus sat with his disciples and he passed around the bread and passed around the wine. He said, do this in remembrance of me. That's why we do this. What are we to remember? These elements remind us, one, of the body of Jesus Christ. So we talked a lot about this body today, the incarnation, that God took on a body. But isn't it amazing that Jesus took on that body to be slaughtered for us? When Jesus came into the world, when he came into time, every tick of the clock was pointing towards this sacrifice. Sometimes I wonder, well, why did Jesus have to do it like that? Couldn't he have done it another way? And the answer is no. The answer is no, because sin is messy and ugly and destructive and hurtful. And that body that Jesus took, he knew that it would be used as a sacrifice. In order for that sacrifice to occur, his body had to take on sin. And the wrath of God, which sin deserves, was poured out on him. So it didn't have to be poured out on us. I don't know what you're dealing with in life. I'm sure there are a lot of things you deal with and a lot of things you're going through, but you know what? Jesus died for your sins. And he rose again from the dead. And he is the answer. On the cross, he made provision. And he wants us to relinquish control, relinquish our life to him, and allow him to work his life out in us, and he will. So how about as we take this bread together and we think about all of our sins going on Jesus, and we think about our standing before him as completely sinless. We think about this light and the coming to the world of this light, and how about we rejoice? How about we put all things aside and cast all our cares on Jesus Christ? And how about we rejoice in our Savior? Let's partake of the bread this morning. And then, of course, the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the thing that blows me away. If you're a believer, we are standing before the holy, almighty God now, completely sinless, white as snow, because of the blood of Jesus Christ that washed away all of our sins. Let's partake of the cup. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to leave this place worshiping the Lord. If anybody this morning would like prayer, we're going to have our prayer team up front. It's a good opportunity for you to come forward. As we sing this last song, just come up. The prayer team would love to pray for you. If you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come forward. Let them pray for you for dealing with things, tough things, hard things, whatever it is. Just come forward as we sing this last song and just get prayed for. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys. I love you guys. Let's worship the Lord.